Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's let God talk to us now. Let's let the Lord just have an ear, okay? This is the time when all you really need to have, all you have to do right now is just listen. That's all you have to do. I'm glad the Lord makes it simple. You just have to listen and give God your undivided attention. And even as we begin this message this morning, it wouldn't be a bad idea for you to take a second and ask God to speak to you this morning. That'd be a good idea, because maybe He's going to try to say something to you this morning. And just the fact that you wanted Him to talk to you and asked Him to talk to you, you may hear something this morning meant just for you, even though I didn't intend it just for you. The Holy Spirit has a way of steering a thing right to your heart, even when I didn't mean it that way. So the God can do that. He's done it to me hundreds of times. And so let God have your ear and your heart today. If you're here today and you're a visitor and you don't have a Bible, we have some extras. And we'd be happy to give you one. Does anybody need a Bible? If you need one, just hold your hand up and you got one. Okay, good. Anybody else need a Bible this morning? All right. No? Okay. All right. Open your Bible this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. No, we're not going to forget about Romans. Actually, it's tied together a little bit later in the message. We're going to come back to Hebrews chapter 10 a little bit later, but I want us to read these verses again, maybe every Sunday or at least on a regular basis here and there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, 24, and 25. We'll read it together if we could. Going to read it out loud together, all right? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. Ready? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Amen. That is great, great advice. That is great counsel. And I think it's something that we as a church need to really, really pay some attention to in these days. We had a great deacons meeting yesterday morning, some breakfast together with the guys, and then for about 3.5 hours, we just sat around with our Bibles open and talked about the Lord and about His coming. Because I'm not the only one in this church that is just unusually impressed recently that the coming of Jesus Christ is very, very near. I believe that. We're not setting any dates, but I'm looking at it and studying it and praying about it and reading about it more than I ever have in my whole life, and just re-examining everything. Why? I'm responsible for my family, and I'm responsible for this congregation, Brother Pat and I. And we want to know. We're not looking for the Lord to tell us it's going to be a Wednesday next week. But we want to understand the times that we're living in. And I believe a church that holds this book dear to their heart can have some things shown to them. And so some of the men are equally interested and burdened about it. And so we just have decided that we're going to study and pray and talk about it together as the months go by and just see if God will give us a little more clarity about these things. And it's just been on my mind and like foremost in my thoughts lately. And not going to preach on that this morning. We're not ready to do that yet, but I do want us just to consider these verses on a regular basis. I hope you'll give them some thought, that there are some things that we as a church should be doing. And one of them is just stay closer together. Stay closer together as a church family. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And exhorting one another. It's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Exhorting one another. All right? Encouraging one another with our words. Exhorting one another, and so much the more than we ever have in the past. And I think, You know, we probably have not maybe been slackers in that department in the past, but now it says so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's the way I think that we need to be with one another. More and more in the book, more and more in prayer, more and more encouraging one another, more and more exhorting one another, because that day is approaching. And I hope First Bible Church will be ready. I hope we'll be ready. I hope we won't have our affections set on the things of this earth. And as Brother Pat said, miss that the Lord is near. Miss in a calamity now that the Lord is near. Don't get your eyes off Jesus Christ. I know that advice sounds so trite because we say it so often. But can I tell you, there's probably not anything more valuable than that advice. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, especially when it feels like you're sinking, especially when it feels like things are getting out of control, maybe in your personal life. Our country's certainly sinking, and if there was ever a time when you and I need to just put our attention, our affection, and set our eyes and our purpose and our focus more and more on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's these days that we're living in right now. And listen, I want to ask you something this morning. And it isn't because it's me, because I'm a dirtbag and I know that. But I'm asking you to give me your undivided attention this morning. Give God in this book your undivided attention this morning. You may have 100 things going on this afternoon, but you know what? Just let that go for a minute and just give the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, give him an opportunity this morning just to talk to your heart. And maybe you'll go home with something valuable. Maybe you'll go home with some help. Amen? All right. We're going to go back to our where we've been studying. We're in Romans chapter 12. And we're looking at Romans chapter 12. We're looking at the spiritual gifts, the gifts that are given by God's Holy Spirit to help you and I minister to one another. The Holy Spirit not only came down at Pentecost and gave birth to the church, but when the Holy Spirit came down, He took the authority of administrating the church. The boss here is not Mike Veach or Pat Dean, that's for sure. The boss here, the head here, is the Lord Jesus Christ through His Spirit, through His Holy Spirit. He sent His Spirit, and His Spirit, not an angel, but His Spirit is the one who administrates and guides the church. And if you and me are submitted to that Spirit and are led by that Spirit and want the Holy Spirit's help and direction and strength and power, then you know what? Then this church proceeds as it should. It goes because it has God's guidance, God's direction, and God's power behind it. Not because of the individuals who are in positions of leadership. It's not because of that. It's simply because God is so reliable and so faithful, and His Holy Spirit is so dependable, and His Word is so true. Well, if it depended on us, man, this thing would have been done 30 years ago. It wouldn't have lasted. It wouldn't have lasted long. But God has just been pleased to help us along, and we need that this morning. Romans chapter 12. The gifts of the Spirit. We're just going to read these few verses as we have for, I don't know, the last few months. We've been in this spot, 6, 7, and 8. Romans chapter 12, 6, 7, and 8. The gifts of the Spirit. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we study your word. And Lord, we ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance and the power of God and just the ability today, Lord, to be a blessing to your church. I pray that Jesus Christ would be the only one that gets any credit. Lord, if there's any good done, it's only because of you. You wrote the book. You sent your Spirit. You alone give a person understanding. Lord, if we receive anything today, it's just because you've been good to us this morning. So help us today, Lord, that you would be glorified in all these things. We'll thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was noticing when I, now we've gone through this list, at least we've touched on the first two things, prophecy and ministry. And so that brings us up to teaching, and then the next one is exhorting. And so I was looking this week at teaching and exhorting and, you know, putting some thoughts together. And it occurred to me, I don't know why I'm wired this way, but I'm always, I mean, this is just me. I'm not saying anybody else has to be this way. It's just me. I'm just always looking for patterns. And I don't know if it, maybe my upbringing, when I was a kid, I always thought I wanted to be an architect. I love to draw. I love photography. I love seeing things. I love shapes and patterns and just looking for those things, you know. And when it comes to the scriptures, I love seeing that. I love seeing that there was an amazing architect behind this book. The one who put this book together is the greatest mathematician in the universe and the greatest architect in the universe. I mean, he put this together, and the construction of the Word of God is divine. I believe that with all my heart. And so I love looking for the fingerprints of the designer, right? You know, you look at a fine piece of furniture, and you know it didn't make itself, right? You can look at a piece of junk, you know, from Siemens Furniture like we used to deliver, right? And you may have an idea where that stuff came from, right, if you have Siemens Furniture. I don't even think Siemens is in business anymore, is it? Okay, there you go. All right? So, but I mean a fine piece of furniture. I mean something, you know, something that somebody took some time with and quality with and love and labor. You know, you look at that, and that piece of furniture is that way, is solid, is beautiful, is aesthetically pleasing, is made well because of the person that did it. The designer did that. The maker did that. You don't glorify the furniture, you glorify the one who made it. And here's a book. I look at this, and you know, I see something that Picasso could never do, Michelangelo could never do. No human being could have produced the beauty, the power of this book. And I love watching for God's fingerprints in it and seeing the design in it. So I'm constantly looking for that. I don't know if it's just, I don't know, sometimes it distracts me, I guess. But I still love it when I see it. And I saw something here. There's seven of these gifts, and seven in the Bible is a pretty important number. God does things by sevens. He counts everything by sevens. There are going to be 7,000 years, and man's history is done. We're at the 6,000-year mark right now from Adam until right around the time we're living right now. It's been 6,000 years from Adam, or if dudes add up the genealogies in the Bible, others have done it, you know, and done it mathematically, you know, accurately, and you don't even have to do the math. It's already been done for you. We're at that 6,000-year mark. The last 1,000 years is the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years on the earth. So we're coming up to that last day of 1,000 years on God's calendar. He does everything by seven. 7 weeks, 7 feasts in the Old Testament, 7 churches in the book of Revelation, etc., etc. Anyway, 7 gifts. But wherever you see sevens, 4, it'll always be divided into 4 and 3. It's always that way throughout the scriptures. It's not an accident. Nobody, since this book was written by 40 different guys over a 2,000-year period, they had no opportunity to get together and decide to do it that way. It's just another one of those fingerprints of God on His divine word. And so, 7 churches in Revelation. 4 of them are discussed in chapter 2. 3 of them are discussed in chapter 3. All right, stuff like that goes all through the Bible. Makes my hair stand up when I see it. So, I don't know why I didn't look for it before, but I just saw it. And looking at this again, 7 gifts. Well, there's 4 and 3. 3 of them have to do with what I'm doing right now. Talking. Prophecy, teaching, and exhorting. And the other things have to do with work where you don't necessarily have to open your mouth, right? Ministering, serving in the nursery, working in the print shop. A lot of ways that you can minister. There's some of these other ones here. Ministry, giving. You don't have to say a word when you give. You just have to be cheerful about it. All right? Ruling, that's just leading and administrating in the local church. Showing mercy and so on and so forth. But I noticed that 3 of these have to do with talking. Do you know how weird this is this morning that you're all here sitting here just to hear somebody talk? I mean, do you know how scary that is for the guy that has to do the talking? Do you know how dependent that makes me on the one who better do the talking through me? Or else I wouldn't come to hear me speak. I wouldn't do it. And I wouldn't come to hear you speak if all I were going to get was your opinions about something. I mean, what makes your opinion about anything any more valuable than my opinion about a thing? I wouldn't come to sit and listen to you tell me your opinions about something. But if you had something from God, and if you could speak as the oracles of God, and if the Holy Spirit could do something through you, then, you know what? I'd sit and listen to that, because God may give me something. But I was thinking how unusual it is that a big portion of what makes this church, is just done by talking. Prophecy. Now, we studied that weeks ago. Prophecy doesn't mean, like, you know, forget that lady's name who used to think she could see the future, Jean Dixon. You know, it's not talking about that. It's not talking about somebody foretelling your future. Prophecy simply means to take what God has said concerning the future and declare it. That means, I mean, God's already written the future. It's in the scriptures. And when you believe it and you speak that, you are prophesying. I can prophesy to somebody. I can tell somebody if they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, here comes the prophecy. Thou shalt be saved. That's a prophecy. That's the truth about that person's future. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I can guarantee you on the authority of God's word that you will in the next second become a child of God. I just told your future. I can also tell you that if you trample on this book and put the words of God behind you, your life will spiral downward and you'll have an unhappy end. Now, that's not because I foresee something. I'm just telling you the future according to God's word. That's prophesying. That's the biblical ministry of prophesying today. It doesn't mean you have visions about what's going to happen. But that's basically just speaking. And then this one, it says in verse number 7, there's teaching. Now, this is a teaching church. And teaching and preaching are not exactly the same. I mean, there's preaching that goes on here, but thank God there's also a lot of teaching that goes on here too. And in any good ministry, those things they have to go together. They have to go together. That's why we make so much of the book in this place. That's why I hope you make so much of the book in your life. In every day, get it open. I mean, this book has to be big in all of our lives. It's certainly big in the ministry of this church. We don't have a lot of other extraneous stuff going on here. There's not like 100 different, you know, programs and activities. There's not a lot of ways and things that you could be. We don't have a dance troupe. You know, we don't have a drama group. You know, there's a whole lot of stuff that, you know, that we don't have going on. And that's by design. There are things that we do, programs and activities that are a necessity because they're an opportunity for us to get the gospel out to other people. It's an opportunity for us to get in a situation where, guess what? We get to open our mouth and speak the truths of God, right? That's why we do it, right? We have a print shop up there. Why? Because we just need time together so we can work on the machinery and like fold stuff, staple stuff, box stuff. No, it's because that literature up there has got God's words on it. And we print it and fold it and staple it and box it and send it because it gives God an opportunity to speak to somebody who receives it and reads it. So the activities and everything that we do around here still bring us back to the scriptures, to the book. But so much of what happens here, the important things that happen here and help to make, we're not magnifying this church by any means. Because we're going to have a lot to answer for when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But I'm thankful for what God's done for us here. I'm thankful for how good God's been to us. A lot of flaws, a lot of mistakes in this guy, first of all. A lot of things that need to be improved. A lot more prayer is needed. A lot more faithfulness is needed. But I'm thankful that God has blessed us with some things. But the teaching and the preaching is really the only big thing around here. I mean, it's pretty simple. And listen, if any of you ever end up in the ministry and go out from this place, you better always make sure the teaching and the preaching is the biggest thing that you're ever doing. If you get distracted into something else, then you've already lost God's vision of what the ministry is supposed to be. But teaching, preaching, exhorting, prophecy, it all has to do with speaking. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, some real quick verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1, "And thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses," others have corroborated it, "the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You know how the strength of a church is passed down from one generation to another generation? Through the teaching ministry. Through me hearing and learning some things as a young man, being taught by men like Mel Sabaka and others that invested a lot of time and a lot of patience and answered a lot of stupid questions and taught me and showed me. And then you know what you and I are supposed to do? We're responsible then to hand that down to somebody else. It's that teaching ministry, right? But that requires some stuff coming out of your mouth. It requires this thing right here being used for something that glorifies God. That teaching of the Word of God, it's so important. I think when a person gets saved, the next most important thing they could do is start to learn their Bible. Get with someone who could teach you, disciple you, show you the things of God, because that's how you will fall in love with Jesus Christ. We say to a person, they first get saved, first thing you need to do is fall in love with Jesus Christ. Well, you don't fall in love with Him apart from the Scriptures. You wouldn't even know who He is. You wouldn't understand what He did for you. So the first thing you really need to do, get in your Bible. Get in your Bible, stay in your Bible, learn of Him, read, and the more that you learn, the more that you find out who He is and what He's done for you, the more you'll love Him, the better equipped you'll be to serve Him. And the Christian who never gets that established early in their life is a weak and a wobbly Christian for the rest of their life. Unstable in everything they do. The stability comes from getting early in the Scriptures and learning about your God. Hearing His Word. Right? But then the passing of that down requires teaching. So the teaching is a critical ministry in the local church. Go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. And some people disparage teaching ministries. I mean, I've had preachers say it to me, like as if it was you were some kind of a compromiser if you spend more time teaching than you do preaching. Just bless God, preach, let it rip, you know. Well, yeah, but what is it that you're letting rip? I mean, yeah, just bless God, just, you know. You know what? I mean, I've grown up around that my whole life, and I've been in churches where, man, the preaching would peel the paint right off the wall, but nobody knows anything. I mean, they don't know the Bible. They don't know, I mean, in many of those places, they don't understand doctrine. They don't know the Word of God. But I find when I look through the Scriptures, you can do it too. Anybody that's got a little Bible program can do that. No, I'm not so smart. I just, type in my little Bible program, teaching and preaching. And I find out all the times in the Scriptures where they're found together in the same verse. And except in two cases, the teaching always comes first. Teaching and preaching. Teaching and preaching. Teaching and preaching. Because the teaching lays a foundation. The teaching is the explanation. The preaching is the declaration. That's the difference. But if you haven't explained it, and the person you're declaring it to doesn't really have any way to really receive what you're trying to hammer into their head. There has to be, the foundation's got to be built. That's why you got to be taught of God. You got to learn that book. Or else the preaching, The preaching might rattle you a little bit. It might shake you up a little bit. But you know what? When all that preaching is meant, the preaching is meant to just press those buttons that have already been established in your life through the teaching, through the Word of God. Look at all the times in the Scripture where teaching and preaching went hand in hand in the same verse. I'm not going to show them all to you. You have to go look them up for yourself. Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. He did both. He was a preacher. I mean, he could lift his voice up and just declare the thing plainly as it is. That's like a proclamation. But he also took the time to explain, to show the connections between things in the Scriptures. That's the foundation. That's what has to happen. Imagine if you just tried to instruct your children through preaching. Bless God, son, get out of that bed. And you know, if all the time you're just preaching to your kids, but you haven't taught them the Word of God. You haven't explained to them who the Savior is, what He did for you. This is why we do this, kids. This is the teaching makes you ready for the preaching. Amen? They got to go together. They got to go together. It's so important in the ministry. All right? Then here's another one. I just jotted down a few of these. This is really just introductory here. I'm not going to park on this too long. Go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Verse number 41. And they departed from the presence of the council. This is just after Peter and John had gotten beaten up for witnessing and brought before the council. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. And it says, and they departed from the presence of the council. And it was at that council that they were forbidden to ever speak again in the name of Jesus Christ. And it says, they just rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Boy, give us more Christians like that. And verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They just continued doing what they were supposed to do. It didn't matter to them whatever laws had been made forbidding them to do it. They just did it and took the consequences. All right, let's look at another one. Acts chapter 15, verse 35. 15:35. Paul and Barnabas, when they went down to Antioch and helped to get that church established, which is a model church. The Church of Antioch is what we aspire to model ourselves after in the Church of Ephesus. And it was Paul and Barnabas who established that church. And notice it says, verse number 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Those two aspects of speaking, I mean, we're talking about a ministry that involves your mouth being used for God. You can't teach or preach without your mouth. So it has to be, you know, just like the Bible says, remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? You're just supposed to bring to God and just give Him your body, right, as a sacrifice. Why? Because ministry involves God getting a hold of the parts of your body. And a big part of the ministry is God getting a hold of your mouth. God having a victory in your tongue and in your mouth. God's Holy Spirit being able to work through this ability that God gave a man to communicate with words. Trees can't do it. Animals can't do it. But God put that ability in those whom He chose to redeem and save. God speaks, so He gave man the ability to do this. What a blessing that this faculty could be surrendered to God, could be yielded to God, and God would be pleased to actually use your mouth for something worthwhile instead of the normal thing that our mouths are used for. I mean, the normal speech that comes out of most Christians is disgusting. I'm not even talking about the unsaved. I'm talking about those who claim to be God's people. It's evidence that our mouths are not yielded to God. But a big part of the ministry is God having your mouth. You surrendering that to the Lord. Why? So you can speak the things that honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Big portion of the ministry, prophesying, teaching, exhorting. That's all with the mouth. Let's look at some other verses real quick. Go to Acts chapter 28. Now, there's a couple of times where the preaching is first and the teaching is second. And sometimes that's necessary. But I noticed that in both, there's only two instances in the Bible where the preaching and the word teaching are reversed. But in both cases, the ones being preached to had already been instructed. That this book is amazing. This book is amazing. God, there's no mistake in this, even in the order in which words appear in the Bible. I believe that. I think every comma in there had God's hand on it. So when the preaching comes first, and it says it twice in the Scriptures, the people being preached to had already been well instructed. They didn't need, at this moment, to be taught anything else. They needed to be preached to. And that's what happened. Acts chapter 28. Verse number 29, Paul, the very last few verses of the book of Acts, Paul has an audience of learned Jews, rabbis in Rome, who have come out to hear him. And he's patient with them. He spends most of chapter 28 teaching them and talking to them. And then it says, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. Now, it wasn't the believers that were coming in unto him. It was these Jews who continued to come and hear Paul. And notice what he did, verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So, the preaching and the teaching here still go together. Even when it was, the emphasis here was on the preaching, the declaration of the truth as it is. The preaching means you simply declare the thing as it is, and like they say, let the chips fall where they will. Right? You just have to proclaim some things that are so, and it may not always fall on a receptive heart. It may not be palatable to some people, but preaching can't take those things into consideration. Teaching has to. Teaching has to take in the understanding of the person you're talking to. When a teacher goes into a classroom, I know we got a lot of teachers here. When a teacher goes into a classroom and she's got her lesson plan or his lesson plan, and they've gone through their 45 minutes and they've done their lesson plan, at the end of that 45 minutes, they feel they've been successful because they made it all the way through their lesson plan. But they're not really successful unless that room full of people that they were teaching to got a hold of, you know, the concept they're trying to get. So a teacher sometimes have to stop, back up, explain it a different way. Look at it from another angle. Okay, no, you didn't get that? Okay, you get a little feedback. You know, try and get some feedback. Well, did you understand that? You try and tell me what I just told you. So the teaching aims for understanding. That's the aim of teaching. So sometimes that's slow. Sometimes it's repetitive. Sometimes it's, you know, a teacher can get a little frustrated. The preaching is completely different. The preaching is not aimed for your understanding. The preaching is aimed for your heart. The preaching is aimed for your faith. The preaching is aimed for action. The preaching is aimed at obedience, like that. But they got to go together. That's the ministry. That's a big part of the ministry of what makes a church a good church, is that that's a priority. And here's another one. Here's the other time in the Scriptures where preaching and teaching, the order is reversed. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 28. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Is that the right one? I hope I didn't write down the wrong verse. Let's see. Is that it? Colossians 1:20. Okay, it's we're coming in at the end of a really long sentence that starts way up in, let's see, the sentence starts up, good night, all the way up in verse number 21. How do you like that? That's one sentence from verse 21 down to 29. So we're coming in right in the middle of a thought, but we don't have time to read the whole sentence. But Paul is talking here about what it takes in your life for you to be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ with nothing to be ashamed of. That's the the gist of verse 21 through 29. Paul's, this sentence, if you read the whole sentence, Paul's talking about what it'll take for you to be able in that day when you're presented to the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, to be able to stand there with nothing to be ashamed of. This is the passage that explains what it requires. But at the end of that, verse 28, Paul says, speaking concerning Christ, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. That's a great mystery that people can't understand. Christ living in the believer. A mystery is something that's not apparent to the physical senses. Something that can't be understood unless God should reveal it to you in the Scriptures. And what and the mystery Paul's talking about is this mystery of Christ living in you. I can't see Him living in you. I can't see Him living in me. I can only sense His influence. And I know because the Word of God tells me He's there. And I know that influence. And I know His voice. But this mystery is that Christ is in you, the hope of glory, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's Paul's ministry. When he went into a church or spoke to a group of believers, he had in his mind, he wanted to preach and teach in such a way that he could help be used of God to present that person perfect before Christ one day. Perfect not in the sense of sinless, but maturing, grown. You know, that's what you and I are supposed to be doing. The ministry of a church is for the perfecting of the saints. Ephesians chapter 4, right? So Paul says, that's what I hope to do. Through the preaching and the teaching. To present every man perfect before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're hoping to do here. That's what the ministry of, when we speak and teach and preach, is to get you ready for the judgment seat of Christ. Because ultimately, that's where all of this leads to. It all leads to that day when you stand before the Lord and you're looking right into His eyes. And if we don't keep that in mind as we teach and preach, then we've missed our calling. Because it's to get you ready for that day. Hebrews chapter is it Hebrews chapter 13, like verse 7 and verse 17, says that the pastors have to give a report, that meaning for their church. We have to give a report. And it says that we might do it with joy in that day. That we might do it with joy. Why? Because we don't want to lose focus that all of our teaching and preaching is really aimed at getting you, as Brother Pat likes to say, home safely. But not just safely, but home and before the Lord Jesus Christ, without all that dirt and spot and wrinkle and all those things that you and I may be ashamed of if we're not faithful in this Christian life. So that was Paul's emphasis here, preaching and teaching and preaching. What a privilege that God would entrust us with this. Go to Job chapter 26, the book of Job chapter 26. Job 26, verse 1. But Job answered and said, how, and we've often said, it's not an original thought with me. I heard it in somebody's message. I don't remember if it was Bob Alexander or Peter Ruckman or somebody. Somebody mentioned that wouldn't it be interesting if these are the very questions that you may hear yourself at the judgment seat of Christ. If you are asked any questions at the judgment seat of Christ. If the Lord, in that day when you stand before Him, He certainly has a way of drawing the truth out of a situation, doesn't He? Have you ever noticed, like when the Lord was faced with His critics and those, you know, the contradiction of sinners against Himself, like the Bible says, how the Lord with just with a sentence or two or a few words could sort of draw the truth out of that person, get them to admit a truth that they didn't want to admit. Can you imagine? Can you imagine you're going to be standing before one and give a report before one to one who has never been painted into a corner? and the best tried to paint Him into a corner. The Pharisees, whose only ministry was to paint Him into a corner, couldn't do it. You're going to stand before Him. And There may be some questions to answer. I don't know in that day. But there are some questions right here. Job 26, and I heard a preacher say, wouldn't it be interesting if these were questions asked at the judgment seat of Christ? And it's certainly possible. Look at them. Verse 2, how hast thou helped him that is without power? If the Lord were to ask you that question, how would you answer that? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? What did you ever do to go and be a blessing and help those who could not help themselves? The Bible says a sinner is without strength. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's talking about going out to those who have no strength, no power and ability of their own to ever get to heaven. How have you helped those who have no strength? You were once without strength. You had no strength. You were damned and condemned and headed for hell. And then that strong arm of the Lord, that strong arm of the Lord lifted you up out of your sin. And he saved you. And then he imparted to you truths out of this book that could go help those who have no strength. Well, what have you done with that? How have you helped? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? Verse 3, how hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? How hast thou plentifully declared? I think there's the teaching and the preaching, by the way. How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? The counseling, that's the teaching. The declaring the thing as it is, that's the preaching. But it's not why or how much of it did you do, how often did you do it, but how did you do it? By what means, by what power? Was it just you, your own opinions, your own strength? It was for your glory? It was just for you wanted somebody to just marvel at how much you knew out of the Bible? Wow. Boy, that guy knows a lot of Bible verses. I could care less about whether you think, me or anybody else in here, knows a lot of Bible verses. I would like you to be impressed with the one who gave you this book. If after a 10-minute conversation with you, you go away impressed with me, then I certainly misdirected your attention. Our conversation ought to be aimed at somebody spends a little time talking to us. They go away impressed with the one that we love. They go away, if they don't know him, wondering, how did I miss that? Boy, I'd like to know him too. Now that's the right kind of speech. That's using your tongue for something good instead of what some of you normally use it for. We were talking at the deacon's meeting about Facebook. I don't go on it because it discourages me. It breaks my heart. I don't want to see. I can't even do it. It breaks my heart to see people I sit in church with, people I love, I care about, and listen to the things that come out of your mouth. I don't even want to see it. I can't see it. Makes me want to quit the ministry sometimes. And you just vomit that stuff out there as if nobody sees it and nobody cares and if God were dead. And I'm telling you, every idle word of man, the Bible says, you will give an account for. Every idle word, you'll give an account for at the judgment seat of Christ. I think you're going to wish in that day you could retract about 75% of the stuff that you've said and written. This mouth. I tell you, I can look back over what's now getting to be a long life. I'm almost 60. Holy mackerel. Are mackerels holy? I don't think mackerels are holy, but I have to face the fact. My wife says, don't say that. Don't say that. I have to face the fact, okay? I can't run a marathon. But I'm glad for whatever health God gives me. I'll tell you what, I can look back over what's now almost 60 years of life, and it embarrasses me and shames me the damage I've done with this mouth. The hurt that I've caused because this wasn't seasoned with grace. This wasn't used in love. The hurt, the damage that I've caused, and you're there too. This thing is an evil that your flesh loves to just wag it around. And how much damage have we done? How many people have you and I caused to stumble because we haven't let God get control of his tongue? So much of the ministry is just talking. It's important. Teaching, preaching, prophesying, exhorting. But man, we do a lot of damage with this tongue. Teaching and preaching. But anyway, it says in verse number 4, to whom hast thou uttered words? And here it is. And whose spirit came from thee? When you open that mouth and engage your tongue, whose spirit is really in control? Remember, Brother Pat spoke last Saturday about Paul purposed in his spirit to do something, and he thought he was right. He wanted to go to Jerusalem so badly, and yet the Holy Ghost gave him warning, gave him four warnings. Don't go. Don't go. Don't go. Paul purposed in his spirit he was going to do this. Probably thought it would be, you know, would glorify God, it would be a blessing. But God had already told him, don't do it. God's spirit said no. Paul's spirit said yes. Your spirit, you, the you on the inside there. So when you open your mouth, whose spirit really is talking? Is it you? Is it the devil? Peter opened his mouth. Remember that time when Peter, the great apostle Peter, Jesus Christ just said to Peter, Peter, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be slain. I'm going to be buried. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And Peter said, mm-mm. It says Peter rebuked him. Peter rebuked him and said, this shall not be unto thee. No, 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 Lord, no way. And then the Lord just turned to Peter and said, Satan, get thee behind me. You know why? That's that question right there. Whose spirit came from you when you spoke? You ever let the devil get a hold of your mouth? You ever done that? You ever let the devil just get in your mouth and just vomit all over the people you love? You ever had that happen? And 10 minutes later, you wanted to just go hide in a closet somewhere because you knew you hurt somebody? Man, how about we just covenant with God and decide, Lord, I'm gonna just yield this tongue to you. This is yours. I want you to do something with this. Help me not to hurt somebody. Help me to do some good. Help me to be a blessing. Help me to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Help me when I speak, it'll be your spirit that's directing those words. The Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Best thing to do, the best correction for your tongue is just fill your mind with the Word of God. And your heart with the Word of God. Then when you open your mouth, guess what will come out? Because the Bible says, how does that verse go? As the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the, what you have a lot of in your heart is what comes out of your mouth. Hey, that's true. That doesn't even take a rocket scientist, does it? When a guy's life is filled with his heart, his affection, his emotion is filled with whatever. I don't even want to pick something because I'm going to, you know, hurt somebody's feelings. But just pick anything. Baseball, fishing, the stock market, you know, whatever it is. The internet, Facebook. When your heart is filled with that, guess what? When you open your mouth, oh, well, did you see what? And you know what? That's what's in there, and that's what comes out. The best medicine for your tongue would be to get your heart and your mind filled with the book. Amen. If the abundance of the things in your heart is the Word of God, then guess what? When you open your mouth, there's going to be more of that coming out. When you stand in front of Jesus Christ one day, you're going to have a whole lot less to answer for. If he says, how did you counsel and how did you declare and whose spirit came from you when you opened your mouth? Those are good questions. Teaching, preaching. Go back to Romans chapter 11. And then there's this beautiful word, exhort. Ah, exhort. Exhort is not teach or preach. Exhort is not declaring plainly the thing as it is. And it's not explaining. You know what exhorting is? Exhorting is, hey brother, it'll be okay. Just hang in there. Hang in there. Just wait on God. It'll be all right. That's what exhorting is. Exhorting is going beside a brother who has a need, has a problem. needs some encouragement, needs to be strengthened, needs to be edified. And you're not going to necessarily teach him. You're not going to say, well, now, brother, you know what? Let me explain some things to you about the coming of the Lord. And you're not going to, you know, preach at him. To exhort means just say something that would build him up instead of discourage him. Say something that might encourage a brother in Christ. Let it be the things of God. Let it be the book. Exhorting one another. Isn't that what Hebrews chapter 10 said you and I are supposed to do more and more of as we see the day approaching? You know why? Because the times we live in are having more and more of an effect on our church, our marriages, our kids, and it's discouraging. We need to exhort each other more and more as we see that day approaching. I need you to exhort me. I need you to remind me and encourage me. And I need to be doing more of that with you. Why? Hey, this world will push you down, grind you down, step on your face, and laugh as it walks away. It's not your friend. It's not your friend. After all the money you spend on it, after all the time you sit soaking it up, watching it, listening to it, you know, trying to get more and more of it, do you really even care who wins the Academy Award? I mean, does it really matter? Is it going to really have any difference? All right, I'm going to sin now and make some of you mad. Does it really matter who wins the Super Bowl? Does it have any importance to God at all? And yet, a lot of things like that, you'd think our lives like hung on these things. We need a reality check. We need a reality check. We need God. We need to get a dose of God's reality. And the only way you're going to see that reality is just look in that book. You'll see what's real. You'll see what's eternal. You're not going to see it on television. You are not going to see on your TV what's real and eternal. You just see things that are just going to entertain you for a little bit, occupy your time, kill 3-4 hours, and before you know it, you say, well, I think I could have used those hours a lot more wisely. But there's the exhorting. Go to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 40. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Now, I know you're not going to believe this, but I'm still in the introduction. I'm trying to get to my main point here, and it's around here somewhere. It really is. It's right here on the paper. It's right there, and I'm trying to get to it, and I can't get there. I gotta hurry this donkey along here, man. All right, let's see. Acts chapter 2. This actually did have some cohesion this morning when I put it all together. It did make sense this morning, and now I'm wondering. All right, Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Acts 2, verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. An exhortation is a call to action. It's to motivate someone to do the right thing. That's all an exhortation is. You're just trying to give somebody some counsel and some help, but it's aimed at helping them do the right thing. That's an exhortation. Exhort your children. Exhort your wife. Exhort one another more and more as we see that day approaching. And here, Peter just exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Go over to Acts chapter 11, real quick, verse 22. Acts 11, 22. Acts 11, look at verse 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. They heard about people getting saved in Antioch, and so they sent Barnabas over there to see what was going on. And tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God. I love that expression. What does that mean? You know, grace is not normally something you'd think you could see. But when he got to Antioch, you know what he saw? He saw sinners who were now saved. He saw people whose lives were starting to change. He was witnessing the grace of God at work in the lives of these people who are now sons of God. They're now children of God. And so when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He didn't preach. He didn't teach. What did he do? He just exhorted them. Stay close to the Lord. cleave. Cleave to the Lord. Hold on to the Lord. Get a hold of the truth of God's word. All right, so exhorting. Many other times it's found here. Go to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. You know, urging them to action, encouraging them to do the right thing, continue in the faith, and also reminding them that they must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God, that the Christian life wasn't going to be easy. And we don't have time for these other verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, very good. You know, just jot it down. We don't have time to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Because I do want to try to get at least a touch on the main thing that I wanted to show you this morning. And that is, if you go back to Romans chapter 12, these, I don't know what to call them, these speaking ministries, these ministries that involve you giving to God, yielding to God your tongue, your mouth, and the Lord using you in that capacity, it's a privilege, first of all, to do that in this church. It's nobody's right. It's not even mine. It's just a privilege. If the Lord decides tomorrow, or this church decides tomorrow, that they'd rather have somebody else doing this, and that's fine with me. I'll step down and I'll sit down there. That's okay. Nobody has a right here to do this. It's a privilege. In an open meeting, when I exhort you to be ready with something, it's not just because I'd be embarrassed if nobody were ready, but what a privilege that is for you. And what a blessing it is to the church if you come ready with something that God gave you from the Scriptures. You could stand up and teach or preach or exhort or whatever it is that God gave you to do. I mean, that's a blessing and that's a privilege. And I believe that privilege, I mean, I have a responsibility to extend that privilege to anybody who may have that desire and have that gift and want to do that. The open meeting is a great opportunity to do that. But notice here in Romans chapter 12, there are these gifts, and three of these seven have to do with speaking. But notice in this context, there are two things here on which this ability to speak are completely dependent. And they're here right in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to, there's two words, according to, right? According to the grace and according to the proportion of faith. So these speaking ministries, prophesying, teaching, preaching, exhorting, whatever it is, this ministry of being able to teach others, it might just be teaching your kids, teaching your wife, but you know what you're going to need to be effective? You're going to need the grace of God. And you're going to need to believe that book. Your ministry is more effective according to the proportion of your faith. You believe this book more, your preaching is going to be better. You believe this book, if you get overwhelmed with the power, the majesty, the incredible nature of God's word, your teaching and your preaching has more punch. When you're doubtful, you see, that's how the devil has undermined most churches. Put doubt in the minds of even the preachers whether this book is really reliable or not. You know, well, maybe in the Greek that word should have been, or maybe it was supposed to be, or so-and-so says that it could have been, and you know, and then you just start repeating everybody else's opinions. That's why commentaries are not a good thing for a man in the ministry. Most of the commentaries you can throw away because preachers end up just repeating somebody else's opinions. And most of the time, those opinions are critical in nature of the Scriptures. So they don't expand, they don't enlarge your faith in the book. They diminish your faith in the book. And if your faith in the book is diminished, then what else have you got but faith in you? And that's dangerous. But I don't have any faith in me. I have a whole lot of faith in this. I believe this. I don't understand it like I should. But I believe every jot and every tittle. I believe the punctuation marks in here. I believe it with all my heart. And That's what makes you effective or anybody effective when you open your mouth. When God sees you believe His book, you believe His word, then this word has power when you speak it, when you utter it. So this speaking ministry, these speaking ministries, prophecy, teaching, whatever it is, you may be a Sunday school teacher, so this is for you. You may be somebody who's just trying to teach your children at home. You may be, maybe you're not a preacher in that sense, but you got a wife and you need to teach her. Then what comes out of your mouth needs to be dependent upon the grace of God and your faith in the book. You need to believe the book. And then your speech will be much more effective. Oh, how many times did Paul say concerning the grace of God? Real quick, Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Oh man, we don't have time for this. Romans chapter 15, verse number 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. Now, he's speaking about writing, but what did he do? He took what he would have spoken and he just put it down. He wrote it. But notice, he could write more boldly because of the grace given to him from God. What is God's grace? It is that internal working of God's Spirit within you, enabling you, equipping you. That's supernatural. That's not your flesh. That's not your education. That's not your college degree. That's not, you know, you aced English and you're articulate and you know a lot of big words. Because there are a lot of effective people who have the power of God in their ministry and they don't know anything but one syllable words. It has to do with the grace of God. Just realizing your dependence, asking God for that grace. And then God is generous with His grace. He's generous. He doesn't give it out with a spoon. He gives it out with shovels. He'll give you all the grace you need in the ministry. You have to just realize, I need it. I'm dependent on it. And Lord, I want it. I need it. I want it. And Paul knew he couldn't have said what he did. Paul said, in reality, his speech was contemptible. Paul was not naturally a gifted speaker. People came to hear him speak and weren't impressed with what they heard. But the truth, the ability that Paul had to lay a thing out, to declare it plainly, to be able to teach it, to be able to exhort the brethren, people were impressed with the God that worked through Paul. And they recognized that came from the Lord. That didn't come from Paul. Well, there's other verses. Don't have time to turn there. But you could if you wanted to sometime. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul speaks about the grace given unto him to be able to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. What man could ever understand and preach and communicate the things of a holy God? Do you realize what we're handling here? Man, there are times I don't even understand the New York Post. And I'm handling a book that came from heaven. And God wants me to understand it and then communicate it to somebody else. How can you or me do that unless God gives us the grace to understand it and then to be able to put it out for other people? But God will give you the grace. So your ministry is dependent upon the grace of God. Gifts according to His grace, right? Okay, that's enough on grace. One last thing then. It's according to your faith. That's what it says in Romans chapter 12. Look at it again. And I'll just give you some examples and we're done. Romans chapter 12. According to the proportion of faith. So that means, and there's a colon right after that, or a semicolon right after that. So that means all of these other things that follow are dependent on this as well. Grace and faith. Grace and faith. The grace that comes from God and the faith, your faith that you place in the Word of God. That's what it's talking about in this case. It's talking about the proportion of the faith, your confidence that you place in this book. How much confidence do you have that this book is true? Do you really believe it? Do you really and truly believe God? Do you know that if you hope to be effectual in speaking, it's going to require that? We're going to look back at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, where we read this morning at the start of this. The last verse, verse 25, talks about exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. But look it up at verse number 22, which is a part of this whole passage. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. All right? The faith is there in verse 22. the outcome of that faith, the speaking, the exhorting one another, is in verse 25. According to the proportion of your faith. Go to Acts chapter 27. Go to Acts chapter 27. You know that story? You know what takes place in Acts 27? Shipwreck. Shipwreck. It's a good chapter if you ever feel like you're in a shipwreck. If your life ever feels like it's a shipwreck and you feel like you're going down, this is a great chapter to read. Because that's exactly what happened. And Paul was on a ship going down. And it says in verse number 18, it says, verse number 17. We'll spare you the whole story here. It's too long, but they're in a storm. Paul's on his way to Rome. He's a prisoner. He's not the captain of this ship. He's just along for the ride. Somebody else is steering it. It's an Alexandrian ship. So you don't want any Alexandrians steering your ship. That's bad. You're going to end up in a shipwreck for sure if the Alexandrians are steering. I know it's the only guys in Institute that are even going to know what we're talking about there. But anyway... So he's in a ship. There's an Alexandrian steering it. And of course, they're headed for a shipwreck. And Paul's on board. And they're trying every possible way they can to save this ship. It says in verse number 17, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, they're near the shore, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day, they lightened the ship. All right, the ship is in danger of capsizing, and so they start to throw things overboard. It says, verse 19, and the third day, they did this for 3 days. For 3 days, they're throwing all the cargo out of the hold of the ship to lighten it up and bring it up higher in the water. All right, and the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Do you know what the tackling is? The tackling are all those pulleys and ropes that you control the sails with. I mean, that's like taking your car's out of control, so you take the steering wheel and throw it out the window. The tackling, you need the tackling. But now they're desperate because this thing it's out of control, and they're throwing everything overboard. That's the way many churches are today. They've thrown the essentials overboard. They've kept the nonsense. They throw the Bible. They throw the old hymns. They throw the essential stuff that would help you steer it in the right direction. They throw that overboard. And so they throw the tackling overboard. Now watch this, verse 20. When neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, it's just pitch dark all day long. Pitch dark. It's a typhoon. This is a hurricane. He's in the middle of a hurricane, the nor'easter. And no small tempest lay on us. Watch this. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now Paul, notice this, verse number 19. Do you know that Paul's helping them throw all this stuff overboard? With our own hands. So Paul isn't sitting in a chair watching everybody. He's going to do whatever he can to keep the ship from going down. And somebody's saying, all right, throw this over there. And Paul's in there getting dirty with everybody else. And then to no avail. They've thrown everything overboard. The storm doesn't let up. They haven't seen the sun in days. And now everybody is despaired at the point where it's hopeless. We're all going to die. All hope that they were going to survive this was all taken away. So at that point, Paul jumped overboard. No, he didn't. You know what Paul did? He went and got alone with God. He went and got alone with God. That's what it says. But after long abstinence, that's what it's talking about. Paul, that's not meaning Paul gave up his Cheerios that morning. That means he got away and he got alone. I don't know where he went. There's probably a lot of room down in the hold of the ship now, so he could just pick his corner. He went down. He got away. He got alone with God. He spoke to his God in heaven. After long abstinence, Paul stood forth. Here he comes in the midst of them and said, sirs, he had to just stick this in before he went on. You should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete. I told you so. But... and to have gained this harm. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. What? What? The sun still hasn't come out. and the wind still hasn't stopped. They're still probably bouncing around on the deck of the ship. Paul has disappeared for a while. They may have thought he jumped overboard. He just went away to get alone with God. And after a little time with God, he came out and said, "Gentlemen, cheer up. Cheer up. I know it looks desperate. I know it looks hopeless. I know it looks like you might as well quit now because it isn't going to get any better. It can never be improved. But I've told more than one of you in this place, when you were at that same spot in your life, hang in there and trust God and believe His word, and you will see the miraculous. You will see what nobody will ever be able to explain unless they put God in the sentence somewhere." And that's what happened here. Paul got alone with God. He remembered some things. Maybe he had the scriptures with him and he's reading. But notice what he says here. "For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." So we're going to lose the boat, but every one of us is going to survive this. Praise the Lord for that. We may lose this building. We may all lose our jobs if this economy gets worse. You may lose your bank account. But there are some things you'll never, ever lose. You will never, ever lose. You're not going to lose them. Do you know what I say to you? Be of good cheer. Cheer up, brethren. Cheer up. Cheer up. How can you ever speak like that in the middle of a dark situation? How could you ever give somebody counsel when it looks like the best thing to tell them is just go ahead and jump off the bridge? That's what I'd do if I were you. But then I remember, God's going to ask me, how did you counsel them? Whose spirit came from you? What did you say? Notice why. Verse 23, "For there stood by me this night." It's what Paul said. The angel of God. That's the Lord. Because it says the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. That's the Lord. Paul didn't serve an angel. This is an appearance of the Lord. God just decided to show up in person and stand by Paul. And because God had said to Paul, "Paul, I'm going to take you to Rome and you're going to appear there for Caesar and everything." So Paul knew, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to drown in this storm. I was supposed to make it to Rome. And God just showed up and encouraged him. And he said, "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I say, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." I believe God. I believe Him. He didn't say, "I believe in God." What do you mean? I believe what God just told me. You know what? I believe God. I believe Him. 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 And if you want God's blessing and power when you try to minister and open your mouth and help somebody and bless somebody, it's according to the proportion of your faith. Paul said, "I believe God." One day he's throwing the tackling over the side of the ship along with everybody else. The next day he's standing up and saying, "Wait a minute, we're going to be fine. It'll be all right." Why? What happened, Paul? You were right there with us, desperate. What happened? Some time with God? For God to say some things to him? You know how desperately you need for God to say some things to you, for you to be alone with God and let God just, and you hear His word and let God speak to you from this book? You know how desperately you need that in your life? I know you're so busy. Your schedules are so full. You've got so much going on and it's all very, very important. I understand that. At the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be really embarrassed of what you spent all your day doing. And you're wondering, why is my ship going down? Why does it seem like everything's just sinking? And you've done everything humanly possible to try and save the ship. You thought you'd fix it by just throwing stuff overboard. But what you really needed was some long abstinence. What you really needed was to be alone with God and just get quiet for a minute and let the Spirit of God tell you something from His Word. And then you know what happens? You can stand up in the middle of a storm and say, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. It'll be okay. It'll be all right." Why? Because you're better or the circumstances are better? No. But because you've gotten your eyes back on the one who cannot fail. The one who cannot fail. Believe Him. Believe Him in a storm. Believe Him when the ship is going down. Believe him when you've tried everything else and thrown everything overboard by your own means to try and fix the situation. Try it God's way. Amen. Try it his way. Amen. And you watch. God will save the situation. He will save the circumstance. Amen. Believe him. Trust him. And watch him do it. Watch him do it. All right. Well, there's more. I'm done. I don't have any more time. Let's stop right there. Let's bow our heads. We're done. Let's go home.